Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let me take a quick poll before I begin. How many of you are single? Raise your hand up. You're not married. Oh, quite a few of you. Very good. By the way, just keep your hand up. You that are single, keep your hand up. Keep it up. Now look around. Look around. No, seriously, look around. Yeah. Yeah. Why do I say do that? Because the best place to meet the right person is in church, right? That's why. That's good. I met my wife in church. I saw her sitting out there. It's not like I was scoping girls or something, but I saw her, you know, and I got to know her. We've been married like 44 years. Okay, so there you go. All right, so second question. How many of you are married? Raise your hand. You're married. Quite a few of you. All right. Okay, now, don't look around, by the way. You're married. Don't look around. Okay, now, you who are single, be honest. How many of you who are single wish you were married? Raise your hand. It's okay. Don't be embarrassed. It's cool. Yeah, that's right. Okay, how many of you who are married wish you were single again? Right? Don't. Do not do that. Just kidding. All right. So the title of my message is Marriage 101. Marriage 101. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn there with me if you would. I heard about a husband and wife who were celebrating their 25th wedding anniversary. So the husband took the wife by the hand and made a dramatic announcement in front of friends and family. He said, "Dear wife, I love you so much, and in honor of 25 years with you, 25 years of really wedded bliss, I'm going to take you to China." She was so excited. She said, "I've never been to China before. Thank you. So if this is what you're going to do for our 25th anniversary, what will you do for our 50th? He says, "That's when I'll pick you up." That's not good. That's not good. Maybe that's why someone said marriage is like a three-ring circus: engagement ring, wedding ring, suffering. So you don't want that to happen. And it doesn't have to happen. J. Paul Getty, there's a movie that's out in the theaters. It's called All the Money in the World. He was one of the wealthiest men that ever lived. Also one of the most miserable men that ever lived. He made this statement, and I quote, "I would give my entire fortune for one happy marriage." One happy marriage. Is that even possible in our culture today? The divorce rate is around 50%, more or less. But that rises when you get to the second marriage, or it goes to 60%. Then you go to a third marriage, it goes up to 73%. So you wonder, is it even possible? I'll tell you what, I've told you this before, but my mother was married and divorced 7 times. So I kind of know a little bit about divorce. I've not been divorced, but I've seen it up close and personal. I know about the devastation of divorce, and I want to do everything I can to encourage you, when that day comes, if you're single and you get married, to honor that commitment for a lifetime, to keep your eyes wide open before marriage and then half shut afterwards, okay? To know what you're getting yourself into. I think sometimes we think a fairy tale, marriage should be like a fairy tale, and they lived happily ever after. Well, it doesn't always work out that way, but I do believe you can live happily even after. Not ever after, even after, if you do it God's way. Now, let's just sort of establish a fact here that I think we would all agree on. Culture, and by culture I mean media, Hollywood, television, etc., doesn't know anything about how to have a good marriage, so we don't need to listen to them. In fact, if anything, in many ways, it seems like culture is almost opposed to a happy marriage. I mean, look at all the celebrities, you know, they marry each other and their marriages are over with so quickly. Some years ago, Kid Rock married Pamela Anderson. Their marriage lasted 4 months. Renee Zellweger married country star Kenny Chesney. 4 months the marriage lasted. Eddie Murphy and Tracy Edmonds, 2 weeks was the length of their marriage. Carmen Electra and Dennis Rodman, that was 6 days. Sinead O'Connor ended her fourth marriage after 16 days. Channing Tatum and Jenna Dewan Tatum recently divorced after 9 years of marriage. And in their divorce announcement, they made this statement. They lovingly have chosen to separate. Lovingly chosen to separate. When Gwyneth Paltrow and Chris Martin of Coldplay divorced, they described it as a conscious uncoupling. A conscious uncoupling. Now we're learning. They're telling us what they're doing. A conscious uncoupling and lovingly choosing to separate. How about consciously choosing to lovingly stay together instead? That's possible. It's possible. But some wonder. I just read an article the other day about a well-known actress who got a divorce. And she said, I don't want to sound cynical about marriage or be bitter. But I don't know if people are meant to be together forever. The article went on to say she isn't alone in wondering that. There's no doubt, particularly as lifespans have increased, that there's less certainty about finding and keeping lifelong love with just one person. A survey conducted among millennials found 43% would support what they call a beta marriage model, which means you test the relationship for 2 years before you decide whether or not you're going to commit to it or dissolve it. And then 36% of the millennials back the real estate marriage model. Real estate marriage model, in which couples would commit to a set period of time ranging from 5 to 30 years, and at the end, they have to renegotiate if they want to remain married. Okay, I'm going to save you a lot of trouble. All right, and here's what it is. The real estate model and the beta model are not going to work, and here's why. Studies show that those that live together have a far higher divorce rate than those who don't live together. In fact, couples who live together are losing out in 85% of their marriages. So if you want to set your marriage up for failure, live together. Try the beta model. Try the real estate model, or better yet, try God's model, which is it's a lifelong commitment. I wish we could strike the word divorce from our vocabularies. If you're going to go into it thinking you're going to get out of it here or there, don't go into it. Stay single instead, because God has a plan. There's a TV show on right now. It's called Marriage at First Sight. And it features people who agree to participate in an extreme experiment, each covenants legal marriage with a complete stranger. So you walk in, you've never met this person, you make a commitment, I'm going to marry them. They put a nice wedding on for you, all the trimmings, all the good things, you know, and it's all there on television. And they say it's going to work because they have specialists helping you, which include a spiritualist, a relationship coach, and a sociologist using scientific matchmaking methods to determine each couple who have not yet met will have a marriage that lasts. Listen, what could go wrong if you have a spiritualist counseling you, right? They have a 22% success rate. You're better off just going out and randomly doing it on your own. But this is the kind of thing people look to as a possible example. We need to make a commitment for a lifetime. And if you want to know how to have a successful marriage, God has given you a user's manual. It's called the Bible. And it works. It works. B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. So check the user's manual. It tells you how to have a successful and a blessed marriage. Yes, well, you don't know, Greg, what we're going through in our marriage. We have irreconcilable differences. Oh, shut up. If I hear that again, I'm going to pull what little hair I have out of my head. What are you talking about, irreconcilable differences? I've had irreconcilable differences with my wife for 44 years. They're irreconcilable. She's neat and I'm messy. She's sometimes late, I'm often early. She likes British TV dramas and I like shoot 'em ups. She's cute and I'm fat. It's irreconcilable. Don't tell me about irreconcilable differences. Question, what attracted you to your spouse in the first place? Probably the fact that they were different than you. You've heard the expression opposites attract. There's truth to that. You didn't want someone just like you, so you probably picked someone that in some ways was your opposite. And now that difference that attracted you has somehow, at least in your mind, turned into some wide chasm that you describe as irreconcilable or an obstacle that is insurmountable. No, listen, you make a commitment for life, and we all recognize we need to constantly grow in our marriages. When someone comes to me and the wife says, you know, it's all his fault. And then he says, no, it's all her fault. I can see what the problem is. They're not taking any responsibility. They're saying it's all them. It's not me. Both people have to work at having a good marriage. It doesn't happen by accident. And you can have a happy and a blessed marriage. Listen to this. A study was done and it found that people were very happy in their marriage, 61 to 62%. We don't hear that stat. We hear the divorce stats, but 61 to 62% of people who are married say they are very happy in their marriage. So I guess God knew what he was doing when he created marriage. But it's also fulfilling emotionally. Research has shown that married people live longer than the unmarried. They go to doctors less and make less use of other healthcare services. And I think it's because you have somebody to help you in life. You know, when something great happens to me, the first thing I do is I call the gardener and tell him. No, I don't call the gardener. No, I call my wife, right? The first thing that I do when a challenge comes, I call my wife. What should we do? How should we handle this? We do this together. But having said that, I don't want to imply that God cannot bless you as a single person. I think in some ways you need to be a happy single person before you can be a happy married person. Because if you think that a guy, girls, is going to meet all the needs of your life and he's going to come riding up on his white horse, maybe not wearing a shirt. Oh, no, excuse me, that's Putin. No, but how many of you got that joke? Putin. It was Putin. I don't have time to explain it. There's a video of Putin from Russia riding around without a shirt. Okay, or if you think that girl's going to come running down the beach toward you, of course, in slow motion, right? Slow motion as the sun's setting and the beautiful music is swelling and they're going to rescue you. Well, you're going to be surprised. Now, yes, they can do a lot for you, but ultimately, what we really long for more than anything else is a relationship with God. So we need that to be first. And then, having found that relationship with God, we need to find contentment in the place that we're at, be it singleness or marriage. The Apostle Paul said, I have found in whatever state I'm in, therein to be content. Pastor Jared said to us, marriage is not the mission, Jesus is. And that's true. So we have to get first things first. But let me just say a few words to singles so you don't feel left out. As you're looking around, here's what you need to look for. Look for a godly person. Start there. And I didn't say look for a Christian, because a lot of people will say there are Christians who are not Christians. You know, there might be some guy who's not a believer and he'll ask you out and you'll say, oh, I won't go out with a guy that is not a Christian. Oh, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. Whoa. The way you said it sounded icky. I love God, whatever. A guy will lie through his teeth, and even some girls will. That's why I said look for someone that's godly. If you spend time with a person, you'll know whether they're a godly person or not. One of the best places to go is let's go to church. Let's go to church and worship together and have a Bible study together and see if they're into that. Oh, well, I don't really want to do that. You know, well, okay, you have a problem already. Now let me take it a step further. Look for someone who's even more godly than you. More godly than you are. So find contentment in your singleness before you go and try to find contentment as a married person. But let me say this. There is a certain flexibility in being a single. I'd give you a little homework assignment to look up later. 1 Corinthians 7. 32 to 35, Paul talks about the mobility of a single. And he says, you know, an unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work, thinking about how to please him. But a married man can't do that. He has to think of how to please his wife. That's not a criticism. When you're married, you have to think about your wife. You have to think about your husband. Then when you become parents, you have to think about your kids. You can't just run off and do whatever you want. But when you're single, you have a mobility to maybe do things a married person could never do. So if you're in that moment of singleness in your life, embrace the moment. Be the godliest version of you that you can be. Serve the Lord. Take that free time you have and use it for his glory. And I just bet the Lord will just drop that person into your life. And you may even know them right now, by the way. It's not always someone you meet. It's someone that you've known, and all of a sudden the light goes on over your stupid head. And you realize this person who is a great friend of mine and I have so much in common with and I enjoy being with so much actually could potentially be my future spouse. So start there. All right, so let's look at Ephesians now, and this is a few words to married people. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, I'm in verse 31, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself, and see that the wife respects her husband. So we'll stop right there. I just put an eye drop in. So I'm in an awkward moment right now because I wear a contact lens on my right eye. I'm sure you never really wanted to know all that, but you do now. So here we are back to the beginning. And this is Paul talking about what happened in the book of Genesis, a husband and wife coming together, leaving and cleaving. Just imagine for a moment what it would have been like to live in the Garden of Eden. I think sometimes we think of the Garden of Eden as a place that's not real, like Camelot or Neverland or Atlantis. But the Garden of Eden was a real place in which God placed real people, and they were brought together. It surpassed all the beautiful places on the planet today. And Adam was all alone, and he gave names to all the animals, but there was something missing, and in fact, it was someone who was missing, and it was Eve. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he woke up. There was Eve. He says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So that is what is being talked about here. It's interesting. In Genesis 2:18, God says, it's not good that man should be alone. So I'll make a helper comparable to him. And a better way to translate that would be who assists another to reach fulfillment. Even another translation would say someone who comes to rescue another. Eve came to rescue Adam from his loneliness. And then Adam said, this is good. Now there's two operative words. Write these words down if you would, please. Two operative words that must constantly be in play for a marriage to be vibrant and successful. And those words are leave and cleave. Leave and cleave. Verse 5, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. The word cleave means to glue or to cling. So it's leave and cleave. So what does that mean? It means that first you leave father and mother. Someone sent a question in a few moments ago. I was reading over some of them. They said, you know what? It's talking about him and his wife. Our in-laws want to move in and live with us. Do you think that's a good idea? No, I don't actually. And let me tell you why. Now, if there was extenuating circumstances and they needed a roof over their head, don't turn mom and dad away. But make it a temporary situation, because if you have your parents living in your house when you're a married couple, this could create tension. There has to be a leaving. And that means a redefinition of old relationships. A son is still a son to his mom and dad. A daughter is still a daughter. But when she marries a man, a new home is started. A new family has begun. And her primary responsibility is to her husband. His primary responsibility is to the wife. That's why God says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. And by the way, that means that your wife, your husband, should be your best friend. Marry your best friend. That's very important. Because, you know, I think sometimes when you're single, you're thinking, oh, we'll get married and it's just sex, nonstop sex. There'll be sex. But marriage is a whole lot more than that. It's companionship, it's friendship, it's communication, it's a partner for life that includes sex as an expression of that love and oneness and all that it entails. But you have to understand, it's more than just sexual contact. So you have to make that break. I heard about a guy that wanted to get married in the worst way, so he brought home a young lady to meet his mom that he thought had potential, and the mother didn't like her. And he went out and found another girl, brought her home to meet mom that he thought he might marry. Mother didn't like her either. So then he found a girl that looked like his mother, dressed like his mother, even talked like his mother. But the problem is his dad didn't like her, so. Okay, so it's leaving and cleaving. You leave that person. Now here's another interesting passage where we're told over in 1 Peter 3, husbands, dwell with your wives according to understanding and give honor to her as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers will not be hindered. Say, okay, well, I got that covered. I'm living with her. That pretty much takes care of that. No, no. The word dwell with her means to be aligned to her, and it also means to give maintenance to her, and this is for her to him too. So if you have a car and you're driving along in your car, and that little red light goes off, or on, I should say, known as the idiot light, better pay attention to it. I actually had a vehicle that the idiot light went off, and I didn't pay attention, and I didn't put oil in the vehicle, and it was a major problem later. So pay attention. You might need gas. You might need oil. You might need something else that needs to go in for some kind of a repair or whatever it is. So those lights go off. You give maintenance. If you want a car to last a long time, give maintenance to it. When you see a beautiful classic car cruising down the road, that's because someone has maintained it. And when you see a marriage cruising through life that's lasted 25, 35, 45, 55, 65 years, that's because they've given attention to that marriage. But some people, when they see the first idiot light go off, say, I'm out of here. I'm going to engage in a conscious uncoupling, and we're going to lovingly separate. Yeah, whatever. So you're not going to honor that commitment that you made. So it's leave, but it's also cleave. Now, don't think of cleave as separating something. It's something coming together, because the word cleave means to adhere to or to stick or to be attached by some strong tie. It doesn't mean you're stuck together. It means you're holding on to one another. Big difference. See, if I'm climbing up the side of a rock, I'm holding on. Why? Because I want to live. That's why. So in marriage, it's not, yeah, we're stuck together, whatever. You know, someone said in a question that I read in the back room, should we stay together for the kids? Now, you would expect me to say, no. I'll tell you my answer. Absolutely. But I have a better reason. Stay together because God told you to stay together, number one. That's a reason. Number two, yeah, the kids is a good reason, or a good reason, I should say. And number three, your emotions will catch up with your commitment in time. Because in marriage, you feel a lot of love at first, and then it ebbs and it flows, and it ebbs and it flows, and it changes, and you change, and they change, and life changes. But you're honoring that commitment, and then the love comes back emotionally stronger than it's ever been. Then you don't feel it a day here or a day there or whatever. The point is you keep that commitment throughout your life. So, yes, just stay together. And by the way, you could almost take every social ill in culture today and trace it right back to a broken home. I was reading a couple of articles the other day about sex trafficking, how young girls get pulled into this lifestyle. And sometimes people will follow you on social media. So careful who you let follow you. And they'll look for weaknesses in your life where you talk about you're unhappy or you're lonely. And then they'll start preying on you. They might make contact with you in some way, instant message you, hey, I'd like to talk with you. And then what has happened to some of these young girls is these guys will grab them. Many of them are underage, and they'll get them drunk or high, and then they'll have sex with them, and then they'll take pictures of them. and say, now I'm going to blackmail you with these photos. And if you don't do what I tell you to do next, I'm going to send these to your parents and I'm going to put them out on the internet. So the girls now are caught into this vortex and they become a sexual slave to some pimp who's pimping them out. It's incredible. But as you look at these girls, in every instance of these girls that fell prey to this lifestyle, they came from a broken home. Should we stay together for the sake of the kids? Yeah, that's a pretty good reason. Stay together for life. The kids matter because these decisions you make have ramifications for generations to come. But in closing, stay together because God called you together and he'll give you the strength to be the man, to be the woman, to be the husband, to be the wife he has called you to be. So much more I could say, but we'll leave it at that. But let me just end with this thought. And when a preacher says a thought, it could be a 30-minute thought. And it may be a 2-minute thought. We'll see. But of all the pictures that God could have chosen to show his love for the world, and of all of the pictures that God could have chosen to show how much his church loves him, he chose marriage. How do we know that? Because he says to the husband, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. He said to the wives, wives, submit to your husband, respect your husband. So basically, here's what the Lord is saying. Hey, planet Earth, you want to know how much I love my people? Check out the way that Christian husband loves his wife. That's what it's like. Hey, people, you want to know how much my church loves me? See that wife over there married to that guy? Look at the way she loves him. That's how much my church loves me. What a beautiful picture that is. Why are we Christians right now? The Bible says we love him because what? He first loved us. Very good, by the way. He first loved us. My love for God is a response to God's love for me. Despite my sinfulness and wickedness and shortcomings and all the horrible things that you and I have done, God loved me and his love won me over. I love that song that we sing, Reckless Love. Some people freak out, reckless love? What do you mean reckless? You know, just chill, okay? The point of it is that God loved you so much, he left his comfort zone to reach you. What do you think the story of the prodigal son is all about? It's a story of a father who ran to his wayward son. And by the way, in that culture, it was considered undignified for an older man to run. Not to mention that it's harder for an older man to run. I know this from experience. But this is a story that Jesus told to show you what God is like. And Jesus effectively said, God is like a father willing to lose his dignity, if you will, to get to his wayward son or daughter and forgive them. We might call that reckless, but God calls that passion, and he loves you. And there might be some of you that have joined us, and most of you have, at least physically, except for this guy that just fell asleep. And I want to say this in closing. Maybe you don't know if Christ is living inside of you. You're not sure if your sin is forgiven. You might be single, you might be married, you might be young, you might be old, you might be a guy, you might be a girl. Everybody needs Jesus. He died on the cross for you. He shed his blood for you. And he rose again from the dead. And now he stands at the door of your life and he knocks and says, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, why don't you do it right now? Hey, if you're single, no guy's gonna meet all your needs, okay? Sorry, the best guy's taken. It was me. I'm off the market. Okay, no, I'm joking. No guy's going to do it, including me for sure. I don't even want to ask my wife about that. But no girl's going to do it. Marriage isn't going to do it. But Christ can do it. So that you must reach out to him and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. And if you've not done that yet, do it right now. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. And I pray for any that have joined us who may not yet know you. Lord, would you help them to see their need for Jesus? Help them to come to you and believe in you tonight. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want him to fill that big hole in my heart. I need Jesus right now. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up right now wherever you are, and I'm going to pray for you. Raise your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you right now. God bless you in the balcony. God bless you over here in the side. Yeah, God bless. Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you right now. You want Jesus in your life. Maybe some of you have fallen away from the Lord. You're like that prodigal son or daughter I was talking about. And you want to come back to him. Make a recommitment. Why don't you raise your hand up right now? Let me pray for you. You want to make a recommitment to Christ tonight. Raise your hand up and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Now I'm going to ask every one of you, if you would please, raise your hand. I want you to stand up and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand to your feet wherever you are. You heard me right. Stand up. Others are standing. I hope you're one of them. In fact, many are standing. So if you need to stand and make this commitment or recommitment to Christ, do it right now. And we're going to pray together and settle this right here, right now. God bless you guys standing. Anybody else? I'll wait another moment. You need Jesus in your life. You're not sure if you'll go to heaven when you die. You've done things as a Christian you know you should not have done, and you need to repent and get right with God. Let me lead you in a prayer. Just stand up and we'll pray together. Anybody else? God bless you. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else? Stand now. All right. God bless all of you. Now, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this prayer out loud after me. Pray this: Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. I turn from my sin, Jesus. I repent of it. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each and every one of you. God bless you. Hey, fantastic. A lot of you prayed that prayer, so wonderful. I have a gift I want to give you. It's called the New Believer's Bible, and we're going to talk a little bit up here, and then after we're done, I'll encourage you to go over to this room here in the corner in the direction I'm pointing, that away, and we'll give you your own copy of the New Believer's Bible. It's a New Testament with some notes that I wrote. Okay, look at all these folks up here sitting here. Here we have Jason, and I want to introduce you to my wife, Kathy, Lori. Here's Sarah and our newest pastor, Elijah Braggs. And finally, here's Jared Wilson and his wife, Julie. So welcome them all. And Kathy and Julie and Jared talked before the service and said, let's all wear mustard. So there you go. See how they're all coordinated together?
All righty. So, hey, we just want to say thank you for all of the questions that you've been texting in. We've got some amazing ones. And we're going to take a few moments now just to hear from the panel. Really just practical cookies on the bottom shelf. How do we deal with marriage and some problems in marriage? And so right out of the gate, you know, Pastor Greg, someone asked this question to you and Kathy. What are some challenges that you and Kathy faced early on in your marriage, and how did you get through them?
Go ahead, Kathy.
Do you really want
her
to hear this?
Her answer would be marrying Greg, and that sums it up right there.
Well, we had some good fights, that's for sure.
Not physical fights, just disagreements.
We quarreled before we got married. We quarreled after we got married. To be totally honest with you, marriage does not fix who you are. It shows you who you are.
Yeah.
And then you have a choice to surrender to the Lord and repent of your sin. But I'm telling you that marriage will show you faster your flaws than almost anything else. You're bringing a person, another sinful, flawed person, into close proximity. You're living with them under the same roof, and you see in one another those stains, often in the other person, unfortunately, and they see them in you. And, you know, when Greg and I first got married, you know, Greg was a pastor. I was married to a pastor. I loved the Lord. I was in the church. But that doesn't mean that marriage is easy. And we had our quarrels. But I will say this, that early on in our courtship, we determined to put God at the center. And that we decided that we would follow his book. And that it wasn't about us. That marriage wasn't about personal self-fulfillment as much as it was. We were entering into a promise, into a covenant with God, and his word was going to be upheld. Both of us agreed to that. And through the quarrels and through the petty fights and things like that that we had over the years, the Lord brought us back to each other time and time again. Sometimes he'd be the first one to, you know, just come and reach out, and sometimes I would be the first one. But both of us had made that clear before we got married, and I think that's really important. But you walk into it with your eyes wide open, that you do know marriage is hard. It's not easy. But a lot of things are hard, and we do them anyway, right? If you want to be a great football player or a great ballerina, tell me you don't suffer to get there. Marriage is like that. If you want a great marriage, you're going to have to work hard at it. God will give you the grace and strength as you seek him, and you recognize that you are married to a sinner. He is married to a sinner, and somehow in the middle of all that, the Holy Spirit has his place and can transform lives.
Yeah, I would add to that that I think that instead of selfishness, it needs to be selflessness. And if you pick a guy or a girl and say, I'm going to marry them and they're my project and I'm going to fix them, don't marry them. Because here's reality. They may end up worse than they are now, okay? Oh, well, I'm going to change them. No, you probably aren't. They're going to just be a more exaggerated version of the person you see now later in life. So if you're not down with that, if you can't live with that, maybe you shouldn't go into that marriage. But I think a key is, you know, you need to learn how to fight fair. When I say fight fair, I mean, you're going to have disagreements. If I have a couple coming to see me who are, you know, wanting to get married, I'll ask them, have you had a disagreement yet? And they'll say, no, we love each other so much, we never disagree. I'll say, get out of here and go have a fight, you know? Because you have to learn how to have conflict resolution and to fight fair. So here's just a couple of rules. Never let it get physical. You know, you never strike each other. Don't throw things. Don't even let it turn into a screaming match. Try to hear what the other person is saying. Listen to them. And then the key operative principle from scripture is don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't go to bed angry at each other. Get it resolved. And honestly, someone's got to take point. And I think husbands should be the ones to do it, because we're to love our wife as Christ loves the church. So there's a conflict, and maybe in your mind, she's wrong and you're right. Still, seek to resolve the conflict. And sometimes what you'll find out is, actually, she wasn't wrong, you were wrong. Or you both were wrong, or whatever. Who cares? Get it resolved, and don't let the sun go down on your anger.
I love that. That was a great answer. I didn't even get a chance to introduce how long these couples have been married, by the way. And so let's just start here. So Jared and Julie, you've been married the least amount of time on this panel. How long have you guys been married?
2 weeks. No, it'll be 5 years on the 28th of April. So in about a week, 2 weeks. Yeah.
I think I'm next. I think Elijah's hair been longer than my wife and I. She's not here. She's right here next to me. Just kidding. My wife Mary and I, we've been married for 13 years. And then you guys...
And yet she's not here with you, which is interesting. Go ahead.
Hey.
Oh,
Elijah and Sarah.
She's watching online.
She is watching online. Love you, sweetheart. That's right.
Mary has a newborn baby.
She's home with a newborn baby. Yes. That's right. And so we're praying for that baby. All right. So how long have you guys been married, Elijah and Sarah?
14 years.
Wow.
Yes. We got married when we were 10. Just kidding.
I think so.
And then you guys have been married for?
44 years.
Okay. Did you all notice how a few Sundays ago he said at one service 42 years?
Yeah.
That I texted him. I said, Greg, it's 44. He still didn't buy it. He said 43 years. I said, Greg, it's 44. By the third service, we had it straight. But next year, we'll do this all over again. He'll say 43.
No, 45 is a very 45. Memorable number. And also, I never was good with math.
Okay, so we got some questions, and it's directed towards some of the young couples.
Yep.
How do you guys deal with fights or disagreements? Greg just touched on this question. But now for you that's been married a little less time, you're not as comfortable or don't know each other as well, how do you deal with fights?
He says, you go. Honestly, one of the rules that we've always had in our marriage, and we're not perfect at it. In fact, Julie's a lot better at it than I am. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you guys. Like, it's one of my flaws. We have always said in the very beginning, we're not going to go to sleep angry at one another. And I'll admit that sometimes, a lot of times, my pride likes to hold out and wait for her to be the one to say something like, I'm sorry, but that's, and it's something I'm working on, you guys. I'm not perfect. But it's something, it is a rule that we have always had in our household. And I, you know, I'm trying to be funny a little bit, but it is something that we really do work on. We go, listen, we're not going to go to sleep without resolving this, because at the end of the day, once we resolve it, we start looking at each other and I do some dumb, silly face. She starts laughing and we're like, why were we fighting about this in the first place? And so that's been a big rule for us, and is to not go to sleep mad at each other.
Yeah, I think to touch on that too, half the time when we're arguing, it's not even about the issue that it started with. It's that we want the other person to be what we think they should be. Yeah. Like, well, you didn't meet this expectation that I thought you were going to meet, and he has no clue what I'm even talking about. He's like, well, yeah, I had no idea that you wanted me to do that. And then I get upset with him over something stupid because he said it the wrong way or did it the wrong way. And I think one thing about fights that we've had to learn is that you don't keep a record of wrong. And that's just scriptural. I mean, and yeah, that's so easy to do. It's like, keep it in your back pocket. It's like, you always do this. Yeah. You always do. And it's like these blanket statements of, that's just who you are and you're always terrible. But instead, trying to shift that and keep something in your back pocket of what they do right. Yeah. And not always saying, this is who you are. You're this, you never show up on time. You never do it the way you say you're going to do it. I had this expectation. You never meet my expectation. But to give that person grace and realize you don't either. And none of us can meet those expectations 100% of the time. And that to not, I think we've even had to learn to do this, because it's so easy to say, oh, Jared, you're supposed to do it this way, and you promised, and oh my gosh, you always never come through, and you never do this. He's like, really? Always? I don't? And then you get into this thing of like, well, most know, sort of, you know, and you start thinking, and then you're like, gosh, you are better than I'm acting like you are, but I can't tell you that. And so just give that person grace and remember that you need it. And he's laughing because he knows it's true. He always says, you're making me into a blanket statement. Don't say I'm that bad. I'm like, well, today you are. But I mean, we just have to remember that in that moment, at their worst moment, that's not who they are. And the same with you, because you wouldn't want someone to remember you as your worst moment. And so especially the person closest to you, it's easy to think, well, they'll be here tomorrow. They're still going to love me. So let me dig in deep tonight and we'll fix it tomorrow. But don't go there. And just remember that on their worst day, that's not who they are. And that's not how you should pin them out to be.
That was great.
I think you always, if you can take that out of your vocabulary, and I'm serious, for any relationship, whether it's a work relationship, whether it's you're engaged.
Yeah, but you
dating,
always say that.
Yes.
No, really, you do always. No.
I do. I always say it. If you can remove you always out of your vocabulary, those blanket statements, we say it all the time, and we're always like, you're blanket stating. See, I can't say it either. You're doing a blanket statement with me. And so when you make generalizations, they're not ever true, unless you're like, you're always awesome. Then they'll take that and run with it. But don't use blanket statements. They're never true. So just try to take that out of your vocabulary.
We actually have a rule where we don't use the D word. We never call each other dorks. So, you're a dork. No, I'm just kidding. It's divorce. We never use the word divorce. And since we know that we're never going to get a divorce, we might as well get this resolved. There's no reason to go on angry if we, you know, if we're going to be together forever. So let's get this resolved right now and get it over with and done.
That was really good. That was really, really good. And some of those blankets. That was a great answer. I love this.
That was excellent.
Amazing.
You know, wedlock should be a padlock. Just, I love that, Elijah, strike the word divorce. I mean, whatever the conflict is, it's, we have this conflict, but we're going to get through this. And just don't have that as an option, divorce.
That's right.
And if I could just add to that really quickly, too, another thing that has really helped us is not so much as focusing on each other, but focusing on the problem at hand. And that's something that helps us to fight fair, like Pastor Greg said.
Yeah.
So kind of pulling off of what the problem is with each other and saying, okay, what's really the problem here? And then you're actually kind of tackling that thing together instead of fighting each other. So
That's really good. Excellent. All right, so we've got two different types of marriages. There's a person that wrote in, has an amazing marriage, but they want to make it better. And they want to know, how do you introduce devotions or reading the Bible together? What do you, each of the couples, do to help your marriage become more godly?
Well, we could start. You know, basically, we start every day with God's word. You know, I'll read my devotional. Kathy will read hers. And we'll talk about what we're reading. We'll have an ongoing discussion. I think it's a really good way to start the day, but I don't think you should limit it to just the beginning of the day. I think it's an ongoing conversation you should have throughout the day. We're always talking about God's word, how it applies to this situation, that situation. And of course, you know, we both teach. She teaches. And by the way, girls, if you don't come to the virtue studies that Kathy leads, the virtue ministry, which is our ministry for women here at the church, you should come. It's amazing. And but so she's always studying. I'm usually studying, you know, of course, as well. So we have a lot of discussions. I'll run messages by her and thoughts and that. So it's kind of an ongoing conversation. You know, Moses talked about when you're raising your children, teach them the word of God when you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk in the way. So I think sometimes we overthink devotions. We have to do, how long should devotions be? Just relax, okay? Just read the Bible and talk about the Bible and let it be a part of the woof and warp of your life. And even better yet, weave it through all of your life, not only in the morning, but, you know, throughout the day and the evening.
I think to grow in a marriage, you need to, like anything else, you need to continually work on it. 44 years, we still work on it. He's not the same guy.
I'm pretty much done.
That's why I'm working so hard.
No, I'm serious. I'm done. I'm done.
I'm
pretty much giving my all. No.
Here's an interesting thing. You think you know the person you're marrying? Wait 5 years. We're different people. Gosh, 1970, you know, when did we get married? 73. We got married in 73. It's been like I've been married to 5 different men and they've all been Greg. Yeah. And so you have to work on that. And I think I'll keep that brief, you know, that part of it. But then just always be learning, growing, improving. You have a garden, you have a yard. Many of us have gardens and yards. What does it take to maintain a yard? Do you plant flowers one day and expect 44 years later that those flowers are going to be thriving? No, you have to pull weeds, you have to build fences, you have to repair. We lived in our house now 20 years, and, you know, it's like 20 years. Oh, my gosh, everything breaks. You have to work on it. Constant attention and a little bit every day. Don't ever take your hand off the wheel. Don't ever think, put it in cruise control, because the law of entropy, I think someone mentioned it in one of the messages, everything is going to slide downward. And so you have to be working on it. So a strong marriage needs constant attention.
It's really good. Okay, there's a question that is really serious, and it deals with affair. I probably have at least 30 people that have texted in with an unfaithful spouse. And this one says, can a marriage of 25 years survive an affair? Another of the same says, my spouse is continually cheating on me. What should I do? Another one, my husband is constantly texting other girls and deleting them and lying about it. I think he's having an affair. Another one, I just caught my husband having an affair over and over and over again. And so the question, really just summing it up, the spouse that's going through this tsunami of an affair, what's the advice that you give to them?
I'd say let's first of all have all the guys who are doing this stand up now. We're going to take you outside. We're going to give you a beat down, okay? Right. And Elijah's doing it.
That's right.
Elijah's doing it.
I'm serious.
And the girls? All the girls out there.
Yeah, it's true.
Two-way
street.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, well, how do you affair-proof your marriage? It's not easy. I think of a picture I saw years ago of a fire that hit a neighborhood, and every home was burned to the ground except one. And so they went and interviewed this guy and said, well, why didn't your home burn down? He says, because I went beyond code. When they said, you put in this, I put in a double insulation, and I put in double glass, and I did this other thing, and he went beyond what was required. And I think it comes back to Kathy's point. When you're constantly feeding your marriage, working on your marriage, loving your spouse, that's the best thing you can do. The best way to not go backwards is to go forward. Okay, but if there's a breakdown in communication, And if you get into porn, porn is like pouring gas on a fire, okay? You'd say, well, I have this strong sexual desire. It's because you're looking at pornography. Don't feed lust, starve lust, okay? And the place to fulfill your sexual drive that is given to you by God is in your marriage. The Bible says, drink water from your own well. So that's what you need to do. And keep your, there was a question, you know, we'll
get to it. Yeah, that's a good one.
It's about your love life. Keep it interesting. Keep it vibrant. You know, you're married. Enjoy each other. Read the book of Song of Solomon, for Pete's sake. I mean, that's what it's about. It's in the safety of marriage that God will bless. And yes, God can bless sex. But, okay, coming back just for a moment, I want you guys to jump in. But on an affair, let me make a distinction between two. One question. If there has been unfaithfulness, can a marriage survive it? The answer is yes. Adultery is not just cause for divorce. It's also cause for forgiveness. You can forgive. You should try to forgive. But if he's a serial adulterer, let me change, adapt that. If she's a serial adulteress, two-way street. If they're doing it over and over, okay, come on. This is such a violation of the vows. And actually, Jesus himself, I'm never the guy to say get divorced, but there are exceptions to that rule. And Jesus said, if there's unfaithfulness, you have grounds for divorce. So yes, you can forgive them, but you do have grounds. And if there's serial adultery going on, well, you know, that person has sabotaged the marriage and you can forgive them, but there could come a point where you would just say, I'm sorry, this is completely broken down. So that does happen. But, you know, the main thing, the best way to affair proof your marriage is constantly be strengthening your marriage and doing things that keep your marriage strong and vibrant, and then avoid influences like porn and stuff and flirty. Don't be texting girls and guys. Stop, you know? You got to be very careful with that. And my wife has all my passwords to everything. She will look at my texts, you know, and she'll go, we're doing what tomorrow? So she, you know, she'll check my calendar. She'll look at my emails. That's fine by me. I don't have anything to hide. So if you have something to hide from your spouse, there's a problem right there. So that's my tirade.
I got three things. Number one is to piggyback off what Greg said. There's no such thing as privacy when you're in a marriage.
Yeah.
I mean, my wife and I, we know each other's passwords. We're logged into each other's accounts. There's no such thing as your personal privacy. Unless you're buying a gift, then you can have all the privacy you want. So they don't find out. She laughed because it happens way too many times. Number two, there's no such thing as too many guardrails for your marriage. There's no such thing as too many apps that keep you from looking at certain things online. You can put as many guardrails as you want. There's no such thing as too much. And the last thing is, if Jesus can raise someone from the dead... Okay, do you see where I'm going with this? If Jesus can raise someone from the dead, Jesus can resurrect any marriage that has gone through trial or tribulation.
That's really good.
On this world.
Yeah. I would even... Okay. I was going to say, so say the adultery happens, like this person who has been married for 25 years. Yes, God can restore that marriage. Now, it takes forgiveness on the part of the person who was, the offense was committed against, the victim. And forgiveness is a choice. It's something that you have to do every day because the enemy will come and try to bring that up years down the line. But you have to choose to forgive in that moment. The Bible tells us to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of God. Now, what does that mean? Take our thoughts captive. You stop that thought right then and there. Give it over to God and do the obedient thing, which is forgive. Choose to forgive. And this is a process. And you're going to have to get through this. And then the other person, don't rush the other person to hurry up and get over this particular thing. You're the one who made the offense. You need to be as gracious, as loving as possible. You need to give all access to this person. And you not only just talk about repentance, but you better show some fruits of repentance and get some accountability. Get some men, if you're a man, get some men in there that are holding you accountable. If you're a woman, get some women that are holding you accountable. You can get through this. You can get through this. We've seen many marriages at this particular church restored.
And I'll add to that real quick. Just as someone who had parents who were unfaithful to each other, if you are a child in a and your parents have, you know, either had a divorce or in my life specifically, there was multiple affairs between different people and my parents growing up. And that was kind of a normal thing to them, but it never was to me. And I just want to encourage you in this. If you're growing up in a house where there's unfaithfulness and it's normal for you to just see like mom's hanging out with so-and-so this weekend, don't tell dad, or dad's hanging out with so-and-so. It's just how we do things. It's mutual. That's not your destiny and you don't have to make that your life. Amen. And
that's
so
right.
I always, it's just true. And I always have to remind myself that my maiden name is not my destiny, because my family was like that doesn't mean I have to be like that. And you don't have to be like that. Just because you didn't have a picture of marriage in your home doesn't mean you can't go ask other people who have a godly marriage if you can learn from them, sit with them at lunch. And I mean, if you can't even find someone that you know that's having a godly marriage, go to scripture and just say, God, search my heart, rewire my mind, teach me what you set marriage to be, because my vision of it is blurred, and it's a negative thing, it's not a positive, and show me why you created it to be beautiful and help me to become that person for someone else one day.
That's beautiful.
That was excellent.
Let me just add one thing to what Julie said. And that's beautiful, Julie. You know, actually for me, we had a similar background in our childhoods. Just my childhood was a lot longer ago than yours was. But you know, it actually, all that divorce and mayhem and chaos and ugliness made me want to have a good marriage. I actually said, I'm going to go the opposite. And I'm going to do everything I can to have a strong marriage. And so, you know, how many of you came from a divorced home, your parents divorced? Raise your hand up. Look at how many hands. How many of you came from a home where the parents are not divorced? Not divorced. Okay, well, it's close. But still, so many of you. So you say, well, that's the way it happened. No. I love what you said about that, about your destiny. God can make all things new. So I think we have time for maybe
one more
question. We do.
Got one more question. And it's kind of a funny one.
And we're going to let the girls answer that.
That's right. It says, happy wife, happy life. Is that true? What makes a happy marriage?
Tell us, girls.
That's how I got this man bun. Happy wife.
You have
start.
A man bun? Is that what you...
Brad Jr. said it was a man knot. He said it's not big enough.
Man knot. Yeah.
Okay, so happy wife, happy life. Is that true? How do you have a happy marriage?
Tell us.
Well, first of all, just for us younger ladies, if your idea of being happy is like your Pinterest account, that you have the perfect house and the perfect kids and the perfect husband, you're never going to be happy, because that's not real. You can't. You can pin like whatever couch you want in your living room. You can pin what outfit you want to wear, but you cannot create character online. So you have to start wondering, what makes me happy? Why am I searching for happiness? Why am I not satisfied in Jesus? And why on earth am I expecting him to be him? Because I can't even be that. I'm never going to reach that, and he's never going to reach that either. So I think if you are trying to be happy in the sense of having everything that social media says you have to have, or everything you thought marriage would be one day, you're never going to be satisfied, and he sure isn't going to be happy, because you cannot put expectations on someone else that they were never meant to fill.
Whew. That was good. That was good.
And I agree completely. I think that really the happiness is not what you're trying to gain, but just like the Bible tells us that if we lose our lives is when we'll find it. In the same way in marriage, if we give of ourselves to our spouses, that's when we're able to find that happiness. It's about serving each other. You know, you enter into a marriage, and sometimes we're disillusioned thinking that marriage is about satisfying our needs. But really, we're here to honor God. If you enter into a marriage with that expectation and you're here to honor God, then you will naturally begin to serve your spouse. And it's kind of unnatural, obviously, because we fight the flesh. But as we walk in obedience to the Lord and we seek to serve our spouse, it automatically, we're blessed by it. We're benefited by it, because that's where we find that satisfaction and that fulfillment. And so a happy wife is a wife who denies herself.
Beautiful.
Wow.
Kathy?
Greg said, be brief. You told me that earlier. I'm going to try to be brief, because there's nothing. This is how we're so different. He thinks in very short, pithy thoughts, and I take forever. That's why I like British television. But let me just tell you, it takes me forever to say what I want to say. But I think that a lot of the questions, some of the questions we've heard tonight, and some of the things we talk about when we talk about marriage are focusing on the negatives, you know, the divorce, the affairs, the hardship of being selfless and all of those things. But the question was, happy wife, happy life. Let me tell you, there is no greater... God knew what he was doing when he brought Eve to Adam. He knew that it was not good to be alone. I think there's a great fear and hesitancy on the part of young people to make a commitment to marriage because we see so much and hear so much of the destruction and the devastation of divorce. There, if it's true, 50% are divorced, there's 50% who are married and are happily married and are doing the right things and are enjoying the blessing of being married. And Greg mentioned a few of the stats. I wrote a few down. 75% of the data of individuals who were married are happy and healthier than the ones who are not. And also the fact that 23% of the marriages that are unhappy today, stats have shown that they will wait 5 years. In 5 years, they will be happy. Isn't that, if you just don't rush to divorce, just be patient. I think that's, we live in such an instant culture. We want instant gratification. We want everything perfect. We come into marriage with unrealistic expectations. We don't realize it's like planting a garden. And the first year you see a little green leaf sprout and you think, oh, my garden's growing. Wait 10 years. Wait 15 years. Wait 25 years. Wait 40 years. And that little sprout is going to bear fruit. It's going to be a beautiful tree. You're going to be happier, healthier. As a matter of fact, the statistics are you'll be more financially stable and retire wealthier. Stay married. And young people, if you're single, don't think you're going to find the perfect person. You're going to find another person who is flawed like you, but you have this opportunity. God brings people into our lives in order that we might grow. And in the struggle, in the quarrels that we've had, we've come around, we've learned to forgive, we've learned to love more deeply. Our life is, I mean, at 44 years, our marriage is deeper and richer and more beautiful. We thought we had a good marriage at 5 years, at 15 years. Let me just tell you, stay the course. God is good. His word is true. Don't be afraid to make the commitment and enjoy your marriage and expect God to bless you in your marriage.
Wow. Beautiful. Fantastic. That was good. Let's all stand up. And I enjoyed that a lot. How'd you guys like that? Wasn't that good? Wow.